Our text today is from the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Jonah is located, if you haven't read Jonah in a while, toward the end of the Old Testament. It's an exceedingly short book and easy to miss. Jonah follows Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. Right before, if you're over in Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk, you've gone too far. I expect many, if not most, of you are familiar with the general outline of Jonah's story. Nothing else, you probably recall that a big fish, some say a whale, swallowed Jonah whole. And Jonah resided in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights until the fish regurgitated him onto dry land. Our scripture today picks up Jonah's story immediately after his three-day residency inside the belly of a fish. Again, Jonah 3, verses 1 through 10. When you have found the text, say word. If you need a little more time, say wait for me. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles: "No human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands." Who knows? Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they had done, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of God for the people of God. The title we would tag to this text is Turn. Turn. Bible translator Eugene Peterson writes, "Everybody knows about Jonah. People who have never read the Bible know enough about Jonah to laugh at a joke about him and the whale. Jonah has entered our folklore. There is a playful aspect to his story, a kind of slapstick clumsiness about Jonah as he bumbles his way along, trying, but always unsuccessfully, to avoid God. But the playfulness, Peterson writes, is not frivolous. This is deadly serious. I wonder, though, if in our casual understanding of Jonah's story, we understand the connection between Jonah's journey and our own faith journey, and what Jonah reveals about God's character. I'm looking out here and I see some of you nodding your head, so apparently some of us believe that we do have that understanding. They're nodding. Or maybe they are simply falling asleep. Yep, there goes one right there. Middle of the message, falling asleep. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Wake up! You don't want to miss this." Turn to another neighbor and say, "I'm saving my strength for the Vikings game." I I encourage you to read the book of Jonah. Not right now, but on your own time. It's short, very short, one of the shortest books in the Bible, and you can easily read the entire book of Jonah during a single commercial break in this afternoon's game. Halftime Bible study. Now, there's an idea, okay? But let me summarize the key points of Jonah's story, both before and leading up to and including our scripture today. In chapter 1, the Lord tells Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to tell the Ninevites that the Lord has seen and detests their wickedness. The Lord wanted Jonah to warn the Ninevites they were fitting to experience the Lord's righteous wrath. Now, that fitting to experience, that's from the REB, the Revised Ebonics Translation. Jonah was feeling some kind of way, resentful about the Lord's call. First, Jonah was a Jew, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was hated by the Jews who had suffered at the hands of the Assyrians during the Babylonian captivity. Second, the people of Nineveh were Gentiles and idol worshipers. And Jonah believed that the Ninevites did not deserve a prophetic warning from God. And third, Jonah knew that God was slow to anger and quick to forgive. And he surmised correctly that if the people of Nineveh turned from their wicked ways, God might suspend judgment. And in Jonah's judgmental estimation, the Ninevites didn't deserve God's mercy. So Jonah rebelled. Instead of departing for Nineveh, as the Lord instructed, he set out for Tarshish, which is in coastal Spain. Let me give you an image of this. Nineveh is in this direction. Tarshish is in this direction. Nineveh is where the Lord sent him. Tarshish is where Jonah decided he could run away from the Lord. So instead of heading to Assyria, he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now let's pause here for a little low-hanging fruit. I'm not above getting these cheap points in here this morning. Jonah was a knucklehead. Now, I know they don't teach you that in Sunday school, or if you get your Jonah story from VeggieTales. I know they didn't say nothing about Jonah being a knucklehead, but Jonah was a first-class knucklehead. He was rebellious, judgmental, elitist, and forgiving. In short, he was a lot like you and me. Okay, some of you bristled at that comparison. I saw it. You sat up in your seat, stiffened your back, and started sucking from your teeth, you know. Okay, don't get all bent out of shape about it. I'm going to just speak for myself. I have rebelled against the Lord and run from God's call. I am Jonah. I can be judgmental, especially of folk who have hurt me or hurt people I care about. I am Jonah. I can be elitist. I know for a fact that my group, my cause, my family, my people are superior to your groups, your causes, your families, and your people. I am Jonah. I can look down on people who don't worship the God I worship or who don't worship the way that I worship. I'm Jonah. And I can be unforgiving despite Christ's crystal clear call for me to forgive. We say it in church together every week. We just said it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Despite all that, I can hold a grudge like nobody's business. I am Jonah. But what about you? Are you Jonah? Up in the balcony. Any Jonahs up there? Are there any similarities and parallels between your behavior and Jonah's? Back there in the overflow, I see you back there. You think you're hiding, but I see you. Whenever you go south, knowing God has told you to go north, you are Jonah. Right here in the center sections. When God says come, but you refuse to go, you're Jonah. When God says stop, but you still go, you are Jonah. And over there on the side, over here on the sides, when you are judgmental of others, regard yourselves as superior to others and hold on to grudges long past their expiration date. You are Jonah. Somebody ought to say amen this morning. Here's another point, and an obvious one. Jonah was cool when he was in the company of the Lord, as long as the Lord's word was companionable. But he ran when God called him to a place he didn't want to go. All of us, without exception, try to keep God at arm's length when God's word makes us uncomfortable. Don't go radio silence on me now, church. God calls, we conspire. God demands, we disregard. God pressures, we pivot. God requisitions, and we run. Just like Jonah, we stiff arm God when God gets too close or gives us an objectionable assignment. Am I right about it? I know I'm right about it. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord, Jonah takes off for Tarshish, but that didn't work out so well for him. The Lord caused a great wind and storm that threatened to tear the ship into pieces. The sailors were frightened to begin to pray to their gods, but to no avail. They even began to throw their cargo over the side to lighten the ship's load, again, to no avail. Jonah was below deck asleep, but the captain woke him up and demanded Jonah pray to his God so that the ship might be spared. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, Jonah tells the crew that they must throw him into the sea. And then the sea would quiet down. So they reluctantly threw him in the sea. The storm ceased. And those mariners immediately shunned the gods they had been praying to and made vows to the Lord God. Let me pause again for some low-hanging fruit. But this is an important point, and I don't want you to miss it. After Jonah was thrown into the sea and the storm subsided, the crew disavowed their own gods, and the text says they feared the Lord even more. In other words, upon witnessing the power of Jonah's God, the sailors offered themselves in loving submission to the Lord. Don't you know that God can use your troubles to tip off triumph? Your calamity can create your colleague's conversion. I can't get no help this morning. The Lord can use your catastrophe to catalyze your companion's confession. Jonah was attacked by a violent storm, thrown into the sea and swallowed by a large fish. But through his suffering, the seamen saw the source of Jonah's salvation. Chapter 1 concludes with Jonah thrown into the sea, where the scripture says the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2 consists almost entirely of Jonah praying thanksgiving to God from the belly of the fish. Nothing quite like being swallowed whole by your troubles to bring you to your knees. Am I right? I know there's a one or two amens in the church this morning. Jonah offered a psalm of praise to God, and then the scripture says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out into the dry land. Chapter 3, today's text, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Turn to somebody and say, he got a second chance. Only instead of fleeing God's presence, this time Jonah obeys the Lord and goes to Nineveh. After walking halfway through the city, Jonah stops and begins to proclaim the word of the Lord, saying, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then something remarkable happened. Scripture says the people believed God. They announced a fast, and everyone, big shots, little shots, no shots, everyone repented and humbled themselves before the Lord. When the king of Nineveh heard about Jonah's prophecy, he also believed and took action. Now, the people had already declared a fast, but the king upped the ante. He decreed that all humans and all domesticated animals would fast and wear sackcloth as a show of their wretchedness. Who knows? The king reasoned. God may relent and change his mind. Turns out the king was right. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I want to lift 3 points from this text. Well, on top of them little cheap points I gave you earlier, I want to lift 3 more points from this text. God's work pursues. God's work prosecutes. God's word prosecutes. And third, God's word pardons. God's word pursues. It is relentless and unstoppable. You get that from Jonah's narrative, right? Jonah tried to flee from God's presence, but that proved to be foolish and futile. There is no hiding from God. Psalm 139 asks, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. There is nowhere to go that is outside the presence or the purview of God or beyond the reach of God. And running away from God will not thwart God's purpose. Aren't you glad about that? God's word came to Jonah so that he could deliver a message of repentance to Nineveh, which was a city full of sinners. It might as well have been Ninemapolis. Sinners. But despite Jonah's reluctance, his refusal and retreat, God's relentless word got through. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Words from the prophet Isaiah. God's word is unstoppable. Nevertheless, the Bible is full of examples of prophets and ordinary persons who resist the word of God when it comes to them. Moses argued with God to the point of divine exasperation. God was saying, I'm too through with you, Moses. When God called him to return to Egypt to free his people. The prophet Samuel, whom Pastor Elena preached about last week, was called by God by name 3 times before he answered. And on the 4th call, he finally got through to him when Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The word called to Jeremiah when he was a boy, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But Jeremiah hesitated because of his youth. The human condition, it seems, is hardwired to flee from the word of God, especially when the word disrupts our plans, our passivity, or our prejudices. Help me out, somebody. Real talk, God can be so aggravating sometimes. And God's timing is the worst, right? Moses was at work when the word of God came to him. Samuel was sleeping, and God woke him up 4 times. Jeremiah was like, I haven't even hit puberty yet. Can you come back in a couple of years? Jonah, well, Jonah was wrapped in a cocoon of loathing and self-righteousness, which the word of God pierced with a call for him to pity his neighbor. God's word pursues, and it cannot be stopped. You may be breathing a sigh of relief right about now, thinking this word is for somebody else. Because you're thinking, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. Well, let me help you with that. God's word pursues all gifts and all calls. Ephesians 4 and 11 says, the gifts Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That means everyone. That means you, even you way in the back. and you sitting up front thinking that I'm not nearsighted, that means everyone has a role and a call. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I can't escape God's presence or mess up God's plans. I'm glad that God pursues me when I stray or run or ignore God's voice. And sometimes I'm glad that God calls me in a whisper, and sometimes it takes the wind. I remember when I confessed my call several years ago to Pastor Mark Horst. And I confessed with some shame that it had taken me so long, because I had been hearing this call for probably 20 years before I confessed it. And Mark wisely said to me, you know, some of us are blessed to be able to hear God's call when he speaks in a whisper. The rest of us, he said, need a two before. Any two before folk here today? I know I'm a two before person, but I thank God that God has in his arsenal for getting my attention a two before. I thank God for second calls and second chances that allow us to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I'm glad that God's yes is always louder than my no. Let's move to our second point. We know that God's word pursues. We also know that God's word prosecutes. Oh, y'all got real quiet on me now. I don't know about you, but I find it remarkable in our text that when Jonah delivered God's word to Nineveh, the entire city was convicted. From common citizens to lofty nobles, they all believed God's condemnation of their wickedness. They didn't argue or debate, hurl insults or counter accusations. They didn't challenge the deadline or request an extension. No one tried to justify their behavior or demanded an exemption for themselves. The word says they believed God, which means they believed, and hear this, when it says they believed God, it means that they believed the word of an unknown prophet from a conquered and colonized spit-hole country who spoke a prophetic word on behalf of a foreign god. Let me say that one more time. It means that they believed the word of an unknown prophet from a conquered and colonized spit-hole country who spoke a prophetic word on behalf of a foreign god. That's a lot. We can't get people here to agree which way to go to St. Paul. And I find that remarkable, except when I consider the power of the word to prosecute. Hebrews 4:12 captures this truth. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The people of Nineveh heard the word of God and were convicted. They must have known of their own sinfulness and felt guilty about it. Enough so that when Jonah said, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, they knew that that word was for them, and they knew why. Have you ever had that experience? Heard a word that you felt was meant just for you? Maybe you were reading scripture, or someone was praying over you, or you were listening to a sermon, and all of a sudden it felt personal. You felt prosecuted by the word, like it was written or spoken just for you. I've had that experience, and to be honest, more than once, where God's word has proved to be living and active and pierced my very soul. I imagine that's what the people of Nineveh experienced, except that they were not only prosecuted, they were convicted and sentenced too, according to God's purpose. Of course, not every word from God is meant to prosecute or to render a death sentence. God's word can carry all manner of divine discourse, from healing and hope, encouragement and joy, peace and comfort, to warning and rebuke, disdain and displeasure, prosecution and judgment. But beloved, since we know we can't run from the word, and the word has the power to prosecute, I would make the case that, like the people of Nineveh, we need to live in repentance. fasting and praying and humbling ourselves before God. The Ninevites were so quick to accept God's word of condemnation, I'm tempted to believe that they had prepared a sort of sin insurance plan. The plan was this: if God turns our way, let's turn to God. We'll fast and pray and put on sackcloth. Now, don't you know the sad truth is that, as silly as that sounds, a lot of people have that plan today. And it's a bad plan, because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour when she or he will be called to account. But hear the good news. God is constantly calling us to turn away from our sins and turn to God. Beloved, genuine repentance at the last minute is more pleasing to God than early repentance that is insincere. Let's get to our final point, because I don't want you to miss the good news this morning. God's word pursues, God's word prosecutes, and God's word pardons. You understand the concept of pardon, right? A remission of the legal consequences of an offense or conviction. Now, that's not my legal training, that's simply dictionary.com. A pardon says you are guilty, you are convicted, but you are freed of the consequences of your conviction. The penalty is waived. And that's what happened to Nineveh. The word of the Lord prosecuted, convicted, and sentenced the Ninevites to death. But then the Lord granted them a pardon. You might say that God had a change of heart. The text says when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind. God changed God's mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, that's good news, beloved. When God saw how they had turned, God changed God's mind. When the Ninevites turned from wickedness, God turned from wrath. You don't hear me this morning. And make no mistake, God planned their turn, incentivized their turn, created space for their turn, and met them in the turn. And when the people turned, God turned too. That's good news. I don't know about you, but I love that I serve a God that will turn with me. But how is that even possible for God to change God's mind? Doesn't the Bible also say God is not a human being that he should lie, or mortal that he should change his mind? I see you know your scripture, church. Respect. I'm glad you asked that question. God's word to Nineveh was 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That word was fulfilled by the repentance of the people who overthrew their bondage to sin and turned to God. God ain't changed his mind about nothing. God's word was fulfilled. God's purpose all along was to convert and redeem Nineveh, a nation of Gentiles, using Jonah as the voice of the Lord and the instrument of God's grace to offer mercy to those who deserve nothing but punishment. And the good news this morning is that the word of God continues to pursue the undeserving, the unrighteous, unbelievers, and those outside the faith. The word of God comes now in the presence and person of Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. Jesus gave his life so that we might be pardoned of the penalty of sin. If only we will turn. Turn to Jesus. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Turn. Turn away from sin and humble yourself before the Lord. Turn. Stop running from the Lord and start running to the Lord. Turn. I don't know where you are turning from, church, but I came by this morning to tell you where to turn. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Amen.